We've been going through the book of Acts, if you're a visitor here, and it's a little bit different survey of the book of Acts. We're not verse by verse by verse, but thematically, we're looking through Acts, and what we've been doing as a church is we've been looking at Acts to see how the Holy Spirit moved in and through God's people, the church, when the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, and then as those believers were indwelt and filled by the Holy Spirit, to see what the Holy Spirit did then, and specifically what the Holy Spirit still does and desires to do in his people. So we've been looking for applications in that way. This morning, we're going to see how the Holy Spirit actually hinders our plans sometimes. Hinders in order to advance his plans. Now, if you've been here, I've asked this question almost every time. What's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? What's the goal? Make much of Christ. The Holy Spirit has an agenda. And that agenda of the Holy Spirit is to make a big deal out of the person and the work of Jesus Christ so that he would be glorified. As J.I. Packer liked to refer, the Holy Spirit is the shy member of the Trinity. He's the illuminator that's always shining the spotlight, not on himself, but on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And sometimes our plans don't line up with his. Now, here's what we're going to look at. How many of you, I know Nathan already asked this question, but I'm going to ask it again just to be obnoxious. Anybody make any New Year's resolutions? Okay, quite a few of you. And for the other 99% slackers that decided to do nothing different in 2014, you may just want to just try harder. Try harder. How many of you don't ever make any resolutions? How many of you resolve to never make resolutions? Okay, excellent. We have, see, regardless of whether or not you made resolutions, everybody makes plans. Everybody makes plans. Some of you are like, I don't make any plans. Okay, what's your goal? To make no plans? That's a plan. You're just planning not to plan. You're planning to be sedentary. You're planning to be lazy. You're planning to be a sloth. That's a plan. It's a plan that's going to take you nowhere in life, but it is a plan. We're going to look at how to deal with hindered plans as we're going to see Paul's plan, which he believed was God's plan, is actually hindered. And there's three types of plans. Three types of plans. They can fit into three broad categories. Whatever it is your goals are in life, your New Year's resolutions or your spiritual resolutions or any type of goals you set for your life, they fall under three kind of categories. First of all are plans that are morally neutral. Now, technically, I recognize there's some theologians here that said, there's nothing that's morally neutral. Everything's moral. And that's true to a degree. But I'm talking about whether you go to Perkins or Village Inn. This is not anything you're going to find. Thou shalt not go to Perkins on Sunday in January, but thou shalt go instead to Applebee's. Not exist. You're not going to find the verse. I'm talking about plans that are not clearly against God's will as we know it from the Word of God, and plans that are not clearly advancing God's will. We're kind of talking about the in-between type of things. Where you go to lunch would be one of those gray, morally neutral, unless you're going to Hooters, and if you can say you're going for the wings, but seriously, that's a moral decision. That's not in that category. So plans that are morally neutral. What you're going to do, where you're going to watch the game, or if there's a game, whether you're a Packers fan or Vikings fan. Now, I recognize the Packers and Vikings fans don't think that falls into a morally neutral category. You may think that it is definitely a moral decision, but we're talking about things that really don't have that great a deal of significance in terms of kingdom impact. You're not disobeying God, nor are you fulfilling a command which is clearly revealed in God's Word. So, and we make those plans, and then something happens, and you can't follow through on those plans. You can't follow through on those plans. Some circumstance happens that stops you from doing that which isn't necessarily kingdom advancing, but it hinders your plans. There are also plans which are definitely contrary to God's will. Definitely contrary to God's will. You may be contemplating leaving your spouse. I can give you about 50 verses that say that is absolutely a bad idea and it's just forbidden and you need to reconcile. But nonetheless, people are like, nope, I made up my mind. This is what I'm doing. This is what I'm doing. Now, that's a big ticket item. Sometimes it's a matter of spending your time foolishly. You know you ought not to be doing what you're planning on doing because it's just an utter waste of time. And it is a moral decision, or maybe you're going to engage in some type of sin that you know that you shouldn't be engaging in, but nonetheless you're going to do it. Or maybe you're young and single and you're having sexual relations with someone that's not your spouse, or maybe you're old and not single and you're engaged in pornography, what have you. There's all sorts of things that people do, sexual and non-sexual in nature, which are clearly not God's will, but you plan to do them anyway because you get a kick out of it. It's fun. It satisfies, at least for a time, and it's contrary to God's will. And as we saw in Acts chapter 5, this was a previous message that we looked at. In Acts chapter 5, God does deal with us when we decide to act out against his will. And we've kind of already covered what that looks like with number 2. But here's the one we're going to look at today. We're going to look at plans that are definitely in line with God's will, but for some reason just don't happen. That's when we get really confused. When things don't go right for the first one, okay, it's neither here nor there. Okay, I guess I'm not supposed to go to Perkins. Whatever. The second one, our plans are hindered. We almost kind of take that as a cue from, oh, duh, God doesn't want me to do that. So he put his hand out and said no. But where we get confused and where we get frustrated are when we make plans which are most definitely, according to what we know from Scripture, clearly God's will. For example, let's say that your marriage is struggling. And you desire to be reconciled with your spouse. And is that God's will? Well, of course it is. And you do everything in your power to be reconciled and submit yourself to the power of the Holy Spirit, but they won't budge. They won't cooperate. And you're frustrated. And you're like, God, this is certainly your will, right? For our marriage to thrive. And it doesn't work out. And they leave you. Some of you, you know that the Scriptures teach in Deuteronomy chapter 6 to teach your children the Scripture and train them up in the way that they should go and to live out the Scriptures and to disciple them and train them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And it's your desire that your child learn about Christ, accept Christ, grow in Christ, and then when they graduate high school and they go on in life, you desire that they follow Jesus and they bring glory to Him. And you do everything within your power as a parent to instill Christ in them, and they graduate and they reject Christ. And you're like, clearly that's in line with your plan, right? Right? How does this work, God? And we get frustrated. We get frustrated. That's not unusual, is it? In fact, it's far more common than we really like to think about. There are times when we think what we're doing is clearly God's desired will, and it's just not working. Just not working. I was at the downtown church last night and preached there, and afterwards was talking to Elizabeth Schrock, who grew up going to this church, and she went off to Moody Bible Institute, and she's been in Chicago for the last 5 years. She's graduated, and she's been to India a number of times in various mission projects, and it's her heart. God has put it on her heart to be a missionary in Asia, specifically in India. Now, what do you think? Is that something God likes? People to say, I'm going to go and I'm going to take the gospel to a 1040 window where the name of Christ is infrequent at best or no, not at all known? I would check that off as a no, duh, that's a no-brainer, right? Yet, since graduating, her home church not being Grace, but home church being the one in Chicago, they haven't been able to send her. They're going through some struggles, some leadership changes in their church, and they just said, you know, we'd like to, but we're just not in a position to help you, advance you to get to India. It's like kind of like, okay, well, now what? You see how that works? And that's not an uncommon scenario. People want to go to the mission field. People want to have their relationships reconciled. People want to see their loved ones come to Christ. People want to serve God, but sometimes we step out and it's like, we say, okay, here, God, I'm going to serve, and whack, God, punched in the mouth. I thought you wanted me to do this. How do we respond? How do we respond? Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. We're going to see how Paul responded. How Paul responded. 16th chapter of Acts. I'll start in verse 1. I'm going to read 10 verses. We'll pray and we'll jump right in. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word of in Asia. Stop right there. Just let that sink in. Forbidden by whom? The Holy Spirit to do what? Preach the gospel. That's interesting. I find that to be remarkable. Keep reading. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Who didn't allow them? The Spirit of Jesus. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and in a vision there appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Heavenly Father, Lord, it is our desire to do your will. It's our desire to understand what it means when we set out to do that which we think you want us to do, and then it doesn't go right. Teach us from your word, Holy Spirit, guide us in truth. Illuminate the scriptures so that we might understand. And Father, ultimately what our desire is this morning is that Christ would be exalted. We know that the Spirit's goal is to make much of Christ. Even when our plans don't go right, Lord, show us exactly how you want us to glorify you and how your Holy Spirit plans to bring that about. Help me to preach and teach, not in my own power, but in yours. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so here's the text that we just read. So this is after the council in Jerusalem. If you're not a visitor here, you recall that just before Christmas, the big hubbub that we looked at was the first theological debate when the church had to settle on, okay, what is the gospel? Because some people in Jerusalem were saying, okay, it's great that these Gentiles are trusting Jesus, and we just praise God for that, but they've got to be Jews, and they have to be circumcised. And Paul's like, no, they don't. They don't. So they had a big powwow in Jerusalem, and the apostles and the elders says, you know what? They don't have to be Jewish. Tell them that they don't have to worry about that. So that's the context in the first five verses. They're traveling around, and they're saying, okay, here's what we ruled. Here's what the apostles ruled in Jerusalem. The gospel's the gospel. You don't add anything to it. Now, as they're moving, remember, Paul and Barnabas were set apart in Antioch to be sent out as missionaries. So Barnabas and John Mark and some others have gone one way, and now Paul has teamed up with Silas and another missionary team, and they're moving on, and their goal is to make disciples of every nation. But look what happens. They're trying to go into Asia, but the Holy Spirit has forbidden them to. How? Luke doesn't say. Luke gives us no clue in terms of how they knew the Holy Spirit was hindering them. Did they have a vision? Maybe, but Luke doesn't record it. And if they had a vision, that's interesting. Luke didn't record it because he does record that there was a vision in terms of a proactive command to go to Macedonia. So maybe, but maybe not. There's no indicator. We don't know if there was physical force in terms of they couldn't physically go into Asia, like something was blocking the way. Maybe someone was trying to persecute them. We have no idea. Luke doesn't tell us. But either through direct revelation, perhaps a prophetic utterance by someone that's on the ministry team, or circumstantially, they just couldn't go in. And then they try to go to Mysia, and it says the Spirit of Jesus didn't allow them. So then they have this vision, or rather Paul has this vision, a man standing in Macedonia, that's Greece, saying, come over to us. So Paul, when he tells the ministry team, hey, we haven't been able to get into Asia, we haven't been able to get in Mysia, I had a vision, we're this man from Macedonia, maybe we should go to Greece. And the missionary team's like, that's a good idea, let's go. And so they did. So they did. Let's take a look at how this all works. How this all works. Just to give you some context, I know when I'm reading in the book of Acts or anything in the New or the Old Testament, and they're throwing all these names of these cities, it means absolutely nothing to me geographically. Because those cities aren't called those cities anymore. How many of you, when you heard Luke say that Paul wanted to go to Asia, thought that he'd be going east? In other words, towards China. Anybody? That's the logical assumption. It's not the right assumption because Asia in Paul's day is actually Western Turkey. Okay, that's modern-day Turkey up there at the top. Across the Aegean Sea is Greece. There's Israel. And on the southern or the bottom part of the map there, that's Egypt and the Mediterranean Sea there. So Paul has been in Jerusalem. That's where the council was. He traveled north up through Israel into Syria to Antioch. That's the church that he's a leadership with him and Barnabas and the rest of the guys. So that's where they've been. So here's Paul's plan. Paul's plan is to fulfill the Great Commission, right? That's an imperative. That's the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that God has commanded. That is for Paul. That is a mandate for Paul. You know, that's a mandate for me too. It's also a mandate for you and I. It's for all of us. That's God's will for every living, breathing Christian on the planet. Now, how we go about that is it's not the same for each person. So for Paul, given his context, given his place in history, given where he was at geographically, he thought, well, obviously, the best thing to do is for me to reach that area. It's close. I've already kind of been around the Galatia area. I've been to Derbe. I've been to Lystra. Well, let's just keep heading west. There's a lot of unreached cities. We'll take the trade route from Lystra all to the coast in Ephesus. We'll visit a lot of cities in that area, and we'll just saturate Asia with the gospel. How is that not God's plan? Right? It makes perfect sense. Makes perfect sense. Now, this is not a trick question. Is it God's will for people in Asia or Western Turkey 2,000 years ago to hear the gospel? Yes or no? Please nod yes. So, how's the Holy Spirit respond? Nope. What do you mean, no? Jesus, when he ascended into heaven, said, go and make disciples of some of the nations except the people in Asia. No, that's not what it says. He said all nations. So, okay, we'll start with Asia. No. Well, then we'll go north into Mysia, northern part of Turkey. No. Well, we'll go west. What? Why the no's? We don't know. He doesn't say. So when he's in Tros, he has this vision of the man in Macedonia, which is modern-day Greece. Just see the Greece and just north, Macedonia. Come to us. Now, how Paul has discerned that the guy's from Macedonia, I don't know. Maybe he has a badge. I'm from Macedonia. Come help me. I have no idea. Maybe they have a traditional garb or dress, or maybe there's an accent that's unique to Macedonia. I'm not sure, but he knows and discerns it's from the guys from Macedonia. So Paul and his missionary team, they set out and they go through Macedonia and Greece, Corinth, Athens, sail over to Ephesus on the coast of Asia, and then sail back to Caesarea and Jerusalem, and he goes back up to Antioch right before his third missionary journey. Now here's the thing. When you're reading Acts, it looks like bam, 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 bam. Then they went here, and then they went there, and then they went here. And you read it in 5 minutes. It takes 5 years for him to do these things. So slow down and recognize that when Paul gets to the border of Asia and can't go in, it's not like the next day he was in Mysia. The next day he was in Troas, and then a week later he was in Europe. Okay, so God says, no, not Asia. No, not Mysia. Yes to Europe. Yes to Europe. And why? Why? Not exactly sure, other than we know that it was God's will for him to go to Europe first. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to spend the rest of the time in application, because Acts truly is not descriptive, it's prescriptive. All Luke just did was tell you point to point to point where what Paul did. There's no real instruction there. But we can learn from that text, from that prescriptive text, in terms of how the Holy Spirit works by looking at other scriptures. But the theme that we're going to look at is when God says no or not yet. What's God's purpose in hindering our plans? Remember, who hindered Paul's plan? Holy Spirit. This is interesting because here's what most people think. Most people think. You want to do something for God, right? You want to do what you know to be God's will. And there's a hindrance. And who do you assume is hindering you? Satan. Has to be Satan. Because if the gospel's not advancing, well, we know who doesn't want the gospel advance. Must be Satan. Now, I'm not going to get into primary and secondary causes. By saying that, I just got into primary and secondary causes. Satan, according to Charles Spurgeon, love this quote. If you've been coming to Grace for very long, you've heard it. And this will be the 50th time you've heard it. Satan is nothing more than the devil's jackass. His goal is to trample, to kill, to destroy, and to grind you, and to stamp you, and to harm you. But, according to Spurgeon, Satan unwittingly pulls the sovereign plow of God's grace, which breaks up hardened hearts and prepares them to receive the seed of the gospel. So even when it is the enemy, God still has the enemy yoked to a plow and uses him unwittingly to advance God's sovereign agenda. Now, if that causes your head to spin and you're asking a thousand questions, I'm sorry, we're moving on now. All right? I recognize that's a lot to swallow. But we know from this text, at least, that there's no ambiguity here. The Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Jesus, one and the same, they hindered Paul. So what's God's purpose in hindering our plans when we know that our plans are in line with Scripture and aligned with His agenda? First of all, God might have a different plan, so be flexible. That's takeaway number one. God's plan might be different than yours, so be flexible. Theoretically, how many of you are willing to concede that God's plans are probably better than yours? Raise your hand. For those of you that didn't raise your hand, welcome to church. You can wake up. We serve coffee. Grab a cup before you come in. Intellectually, we all know that God, being sovereign, being omniscient, His plans are, of course, going to be better than ours because He sees all things, knows all things, and has all the details worked out. We see a very, very, very small piece of the perspective, and therefore our plans are made, although well-intentioned, not with all of the factors and not with all the details, so His plans are always going to be better. However, how many of you, knowing that intellectually, still get mad when your plans don't work? Why would you get mad if you know God's plans are better than yours? Because you don't believe that God's plans are better than yours. We're stubborn people. We want our way when we want it. And intellectually, we may concede that God's plans are actually technically better for us. I wanted my way and I wanted it my way. And that's just what I wanted. And that's what we want, right? So be flexible. To be flexible is to recognize and to submit to God's sovereign, overruling rule in the universe and recognize, you know what, He just knows better than I do. I may not understand all of the details, but I'm going to submit myself to a sovereign God who is just, who is loving, who is in control, who understands when I don't understand. Case in point, Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, one of those difficult chapters because it deals with some heady stuff, kind of like the primary and secondary cause question. Paul asked the question, what's up with the Jews rejecting Jesus? This is not a trick question. Is it God's will for the Jewish people to hear the gospel and respond to Jesus? What do you think? I'm going to go with a yeah. Of course it is, right? But they don't. In large measure, the Jews outright reject the Savior, which is Jewish. Right? So Paul's like, he asked that question. He wades into that theological question of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility and why, what is the purpose in God allowing his people to reject him? I don't get it. He asked that question. Romans 11, verse 11. So I asked, did they stumble, that being the Jews, in order that they might fall? In other words, have they fallen beyond the reach of God? Are they beyond redemption? Paul says, no, by no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. That is a fascinating passage. Paul, just kind of like the Wizard of Oz, he pulls back the curtain and shows you what God's doing when you can't see God, tell you what God's doing and how he's doing it. The question is, what is the purpose in Israel rejecting the gospel? What's God got up his sleeve? How is he even going to use that? He goes, oh, just relax, chill. The Jewish people will come to Christ. In the meantime, their rejection has led to the gospel going to the nations, the Gentiles. How many of you are not from Jewish ancestry? Raise your hand. Most all of you. There are a few of you that are distinctly from an ethnic Jewish background. Most of you are Christians because the apostles took the Gospels to the Gentiles because the Jews rejected Christ. That's how it worked out. And it worked out wonderfully for the Gentile people. Now, Paul does come back around 11 and say, don't, just relax. When the full number of Gentiles have been brought in, God is going to bring the Jews in. He has not written them off. He's not written them off. So be flexible. That's the point. If God's got this figured out on national scope, your life, he can handle that. He can handle my life. He can handle the setbacks in your life and my life. He knows. He's sovereign. He sees the beginning from the end. See, we are in the timeline, right? I was born in 1967. And it is 2014 now. I'm stuck in the timeline. God authors the timeline. He's outside of it. He's not a point in the timeline. He's above it, transcends it. He sees the beginning. He sees the end as if it's just one thing. Now, how that works, I have no idea. But you get the picture? He's God. He can handle this. So be flexible. Be flexible. Secondly, God may have a different plan. Be flexible. God may delay, so be patient. Do you realize that when your plans, and I'm talking again, I got to pre-qualify this, I'm talking about your plans which are made to execute God's will. So you're doing something you believe firmly to be God's will, but it doesn't happen. Not yet is not a no. There are times when God says no, but there's, wait. It's just not no indefinitely. It's just not right now. Just not right now. Jump ahead to Acts 19. Three more chapters down the road. Again, remember, years and years have passed between chapter 16 and 19. We're not talking a month later. We're talking years later. Acts 19, Paul is in Ephesus, which is where? In Asia. He's in Ephesus. He's spent a lot of time there. He's camped out in Ephesus. He's been preaching. He's been teaching. Look at verse 10. This continued for 2 years so that, catch this, all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jew and Greek. So how many people in Asia heard the word of the Lord? Every single one of them. Everybody in Asia was saturated with the gospel, but just not at the point in time that Paul wanted to do it initially. This is his third missionary journey. Second missionary journey, he wanted to go to Asia. God said no. So he goes to Europe, and the gospel is established in Europe. By the way, how many of you are from European descent? Interesting. The reason you're here is because God said no. He used that. Your spiritual condition is tied to the decisions God made 2,000 years ago when he says to Paul, not Asia, at least not now. There's a man in Macedonia that needs Christ. So go there. So be patient. How many of you are familiar with this phrase? When God closes a door, he opens a window. Anybody hear that? Why does he do that?
Because it's hot. Let's let some air in.
Maybe. Well, supposedly, he closes the door and opens the window so we can, you know, go out that way. Right? So it's like, well, I can't get the door open, so there's got to be another way out. I understand why that works and so forth and so on. But do you realize that sometimes God closes a door and what he wants you to do is come back and try the door again? Now, Paul leaves and goes through a different door. He goes to a different continent, but he comes back. Just because that door is currently closed doesn't mean that God never wants you to walk through it. It's just not right now. Not right now. When you're praying for the salvation of your loved ones and their hearts are as hard as granite, and you begin to think God is not doing anything here, and you begin to lose hope, and you begin to slip into despair, you begin to get mad at God, and you think, well, maybe I'm doing something wrong. Don't give up. Not now doesn't mean not ever. Don't pre-qualify something because the door handle doesn't move the way you think it should. And there's something else about this. God may delay, so be patient. But if you've read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, when Paul writes this letter, he says, to the churches that are in Asia. We don't know this, but maybe one of the reasons that God didn't want Peter or Paul to go is because Peter was better suited. And nothing is said in Acts about whether Peter went to Asia or not, but Peter addresses like five different regions, which are all in Western Turkey. So there's lots of things that God is doing that we're unaware of, that we can't keep track of because we're finite and he's infinite. Trust him and be patient. Be patient. Last. Notice, before I get to the last one, the first two points here, it says God may. God may. He may not. These are sometimes true. Sometimes it's true that he has a different plan. And sometimes it's true that it's just not yet. But the third one is always true. Always. Absolutely, emphatically, always true. And it doesn't matter who you are. The third point is true for you regardless. Now, before we go to the third point, I want you to think, each of you, in your mind's eye, think of a situation which you are pretty confident God wants you to do or he wanted you to do, but it just hasn't worked out and you've been frustrated. Maybe it's seeing someone come to Christ. Maybe it's having that relationship reconciled. Maybe it's getting out of debt. Maybe it's going on a missions trip or going to the mission field. Or I'm not sure, but you have something in your mind. And you've been frustrated and quite not a little bit frustrated and maybe even disappointed with God that somehow he hindered you. Or we'll just say he allowed Satan to hinder you and you're frustrated with that, right? So think about that. What is it? Do you have that? If you don't have something, and you have no plans to do anything, that might be a good New Year's resolution to say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'll get to that when we close the sermon. But here's something that's true for everyone. God will always use that delay or that no to refine. So, be Christ-like. That's a universal truth for every person who is in Christ. The hindrance for Paul and his missionary team? We know that there is a greater purpose. Why don't you take the gospel to Europe first and come back to Asia later? Okay, so we know that there's a bigger purpose, but there's also a purpose for Paul. That trial, that difficulty, that no, is a refinement in his walk. Turn your Bibles to the scripture that's listed there, James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Various kinds includes the kinds of trials where God says, no, this is not my plan right now at this moment. Maybe not ever. When God says no. When God says no or not yet, that is a test. That's a trial. It's unpleasant. I wanted to do this. I want to see this happen. And why are you allowing this to be hindered? That's a trial. Look what he says, though. "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Lacking nothing. God uses those trials to refine us. Beware of a very prevalent attitude that is rampant within the body of Christ and certainly outside of the body of Christ. And that is the attitude that believes that if this is what I believe God's chosen path is, for me to walk over towards the piano, and I start to, in obedience to what I believe God wants me to do, step out in faith, and then I get halfway there and I get punched right in the mouth, and the path of obedience is fraught with pain and suffering, here's what many Christians automatically assume. God's blocking my way and doesn't want me to go there. Right? True or false? True. Most Christians, if they look at a path, like, okay, that's going to hurt, God doesn't want me to go there. Jump ahead to Acts chapter 16. We just read Paul goes to Greece, to Macedonia. One of the major cities there is Philippi. Okay, so he's in Philippi now. And I want you to see what happens to Paul when he does exactly what God wants him to do. So verse 16. "As we were going to the place of prayer," by the way, just an aside, you'll notice that all the pronouns change in chapter 16. They used to be in Acts 15 and earlier. So Paul went there and they did this and they went here and he said that and they said this and then they did this. In Acts 16, everything is "we" now. This is Luke inserting himself into the timeline. Luke isn't saying, "Oh, parentheses, this is where I joined the group." But as the author, now you see we, Luke is here. He's an eyewitness. He's not just interviewing people what happened. He's there. He's in the scene. So we're reading what Luke witnessed. "As we were going to replace a prayer, we met there a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, 'These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation.' And she kept doing this for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, 'These men are Jews, and they're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept their practice.' And the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet into stocks." Stop reading. I want you to just imagine. Now, some of you know the rest of the story, but pretend that you don't. Paul and Silas are in a Macedonian jail in Philippi. They're in a dungeon. They're in stocks. They've been stripped. They've been beaten with rods. And now they're in stocks and chains. What are they talking about? If you are a Christian that assumes that it's God's will for you to never ever suffer pain, here's the conversation. Silas looks over to Paul with tears in his eyes, quiver chin, and says, I thought this was God's will for us, that we were to take the gospel to the Philippian people. But if God wanted us to take the gospel to the Philippian people and he loves us, why is he allowing us to suffer? Maybe we were wrong. Maybe the dream that you had about the man in Macedonia wasn't Macedonia. Maybe the badge didn't say, hi, I'm from Macedonia. Maybe it said, hi, I'm from China or India. Because if God really loves us, he wouldn't allow us to suffer. Is that what it says? What's it say? What's the next verse? What are they doing? They're singing, praising God, and praying. They're stoked. They're jacked up because God's using them and called them to exactly to where they were supposed to be. With their bruises, their welts, and the blood. And they preach the gospel in the jailer, to the jailer, and he gets saved. Christian, following God's will is not the path of least resistance. Following God's will does mean suffering. But here's the deal. Well, I don't want that. Fine, choose a different path, and you'll suffer on that path. The only choice you have to make is whether you will choose the path of suffering with Jesus or without. You can't escape suffering. You can escape persecution, but not suffering. You can escape suffering for the righteousness of Christ, but not suffering. Do you see that? Do not be a fool. So many Christians, okay, oh, following Jesus, that's going to hurt. I'm going to go this way. And you incur more pain upon yourself for a different reason, but it's still pain. You see, one kind of pain, you can be in the dungeon and praise God and sing and rejoice because you know God is about using it. The other kind, you just have regret that maybe you're just being disobedient, because you are. Here's the deal. That third point, God is always refining, so be Christ-like. Here's how the Spirit does this. I love this text. Absolutely love this text. This series that we're in Acts is how the Holy Spirit's working. So how does the Holy Spirit work in me? How does the Holy Spirit work in you when our plans are thwarted? Plans that we thought were God's idea. And that they do actually line up with his commands in Scripture. Okay? How do we deal with that? Paul outlines, he says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we don't know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. How many of you were actually paying attention during the worship set when Nathan started to talk about what he was journaling? Remember? What did he journal? What did he pray? Lord, help me to speak kind words to my wife and to be patient with my kids, right? He doesn't know what he needs. He knows what he lacks. He doesn't know what he needs to be patient and loving. So the Spirit, knowing Nathan's heart and knowing Nathan's disposition and knowing exactly what Nathan needs, this is not how it works. This is blasphemy if you attribute how I would do things to God. But if I'm the Holy Spirit and Nathan's writing that in his journal, I'm laughing already. I'm like, Gabriel, come here. He wants to speak loving words to his wife and be patient with his children. This is great. Watch this. We're going to get this on YouTube. Everyone's going to love this. Within an hour, the wheels of the wagon roll off. He's not being kind, and he's being impatient. The Lord wants Nathan to see things about himself that he's unaware of. Only the Holy Spirit brings that kind of stuff out and begins to transform us. This is progressive sanctification, real time. And the Holy Spirit knows exactly what we need when we need it. For we don't know what we ought to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Did you know that the Spirit is talking with the Father about you right now and you don't even know it? Do you know that the Spirit knows the rest of your day and the Father knows the rest of your day? He knows the rest of the week, the rest of the month, the rest of the year. He knows every single moment that will happen to you from now until you die and even beyond, and knows exactly how to use all of those good things, bad things, and different things to bring you into conformity in the likeness and image of his Son. And we know, keep reading, we know that for those who love God, God does all things. He works all of those things together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For we know that whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. What's the Spirit doing? What's he doing with the hindered plans? What's he doing with the difficulties that he allows to come into your life that you think on the surface are preventing you from becoming who God wants you to be? What's he doing? He's making you like Jesus. He's making us like Christ. And this is what it means when James says all of these various trials God is using to develop steadfastness so that you might be mature and complete, lacking nothing, so that you and I can become more and more like Christ. But how often do we see those trials, those tribulations, and the no's and the not yet's as just opportunities for us to whine and complain and become disappointed and mad at God because he's not doing it right? You see how silly that is in the grand scope of things? I'm not minimizing your pain. Your pain is real. No and not yet and allow and human suffering is suffering. Pain is pain, right? But knowing that God has a purpose for that pain and knowing that God has a reason for the no, even if you don't know it, and knowing that God has a reason for the not yet, even though you don't know it, when you know that, then that suffering is no longer vanity. And even if you don't know it, it's not vanity. If you love God and you've been called according to his purpose, he's going to work it out. He's going to work it out. Spirit uses all circumstances to make us like Jesus. Now, in order for this to be a reality, vision requires intimacy. You need to be close with Christ like Paul was to know that when you come up against an obstacle, that God's not done with you. He just wants you to turn left or turn right. If you're not close with Christ and you just... You're one-dimensional. It's like, okay, I got my will. I want to do what God wants me to do. And boom, you hit a wall. You're like, whine, 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 cry, cry, cry. God's abandoned me. Paul understands. Boom, no. Boom, no. Oh, Europe. He's in tune to the Spirit. He's listening. Intimacy with God. Here's five plans that God won't hinder. He's not going to hinder these. He's not going to hinder any of these if you make these part of your, I won't call them New Year's resolutions because they don't really depend upon what year it is or what date it is, but these are just things that someone who's following Christ and abiding should do. He's not going to hinder you in any of these. First of all, are you in Christ? Have you received him? Have you cried out to him? Have you trusted him in faith? He's not going to hinder you. He will not hinder you. He will put pressure on you, and you'll feel miserable until you do. He will show you your need of him, but he will not hinder you from receiving himself. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says that having heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were marked in him with the promised Holy Spirit, which is a seal guaranteeing our inheritance until the day of redemption. John says, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. Have you received Christ? Are you in Christ? If the answer to that question is no, that's your starting point. That's your starting point. Scriptures say, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Call on him. Call on him today. Secondly, are you seeking to do his will? Many of you, you're quote-unquote in Christ. You're quote-unquote have the Holy Spirit. You're sealed unto the day of redemption. You're born again. But you don't seek to do his will. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 or chapter 6, verse 33, that he says, mind block right now. Why can't I think of Matthew 6:33? This is so unusual. The Holy Spirit has floated away. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Thank you, God, for bringing that verse back to my head. It was gone for a minute. That's Jesus saying, listen, seek his will. That's your agenda. What's the agenda? Seeking his will. He'll take care of the details if you seek to do his will. That's what Jesus is saying. Are you seeking to do his will? Are you seeking to do his will in terms of his agenda, his kingdom agenda, which is to make disciples? Are you seeking to do his will in terms of being conformed to the likeness and image of Christ, which is being your character being transformed? It's who you become and what you do. Those are the questions we ask of God. What's your will? What do you want me to do with my life? Who do you want me to become? Those are two different questions. He wants you to become a person which resembles Christ. And as a person who resembles Christ, he wants you to become a person who carries out his Christ-like agenda, which is take the gospel to the nations, starting with your family, your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers, and to the ends of the earth. Are you in his word? You can't know his will unless you're in his word. So many Christians, I'm talking about Christians, are lax in terms of their discipline of being in the word. The word of God is a living, sharp, double-edged sword. Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. How many of you ate like pigs over the holidays? Okay? How much would you weigh if you ate physically like you eat spiritually? That's a scary thought, isn't it? Dead for many. You'd be malnourished. Feed on the Word of God. It's living. It's active. Make a resolution, a plan to be in the Word. It's not about how much you're in the Word, like, I got to read through the Bible in a year. Make a discipline to just be in the Word daily, a certain amount of time. Now, some of you are like, I'm going to be in the Word an hour every day. Not a good idea unless you've ever been in the Word for 5 minutes a day. Start with something that's doable. I'm not going to define how long you should be in the Word, but start with something that's doable. I don't have time. You have time. Do you have time to check Facebook? You've got time to be in the Word. Okay? That was one of my New Year's resolutions. I deleted a couple news networks and Facebook off of my smartphone. Why? Why do I need to know the news every 5 seconds standing in line? Better see what's going on in the world. It's not necessary. I do have a Bible app on my phone so I can actually read the Word when I'm delayed for whatever it is that I'm delayed for. Are you in prayer? I don't even know where to start. How about by reading the Word? And then as you read the Word, pray as you read the Word. So you're reading, and here it is. You come to James chapter 1, all these various trials. He said, Lord, how are you using the trials in my life to conform me in the likeness and image of your Son? Start praying what you're reading, and the Scriptures will come alive to you. They'll absolutely come alive. Are you in fellowship? Are you in fellowship? Or are you kind of a lone Christian? I just want to close with this real quick. I know I've gone a couple minutes over. We're done. It says that when he has this vision in verse 9 and 10, come over to Macedonia, Paul says, Luke records, when Paul had seen the vision immediately, we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. There's no such thing as a Rambo Christian. There's no such thing as a lone wolf Christian. We're in this together. You say, well, that's why I'm here in church. Define church. Do you mean by church the Sunday service? It's not church. That's a Sunday service. You're the church. The church is the assembly of the believers. Ecclesia, it's all of us together. The church is a group of individuals who are building into one another's life. Do you have people that know you well enough to encourage you and help lift you up when you're too weak to stand? Then you don't have fellowship if you don't. Do you know individuals who love you enough to tell you the truth when you're being an idiot? Then you are not involved in the body of Christ to a degree that's helpful to you if you're not. The body of Christ is just that. It's the body of Christ. And when the Holy Spirit was poured out in Acts chapter 2, it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to the word, to prayer, and they had all things in common. They were building into one another. And here in Acts 16, when they're trying to go into Asia and then Mysia, and God says no, he says no, one of them has a dream, a vision, and he shares it with the group, and the group says, let's do this thing. Let's, you and I, us together, do this thing. This thing, being following Christ, being disciples. There's a, what did I do with it? Little contact card. Here it is. See these in front of you. All those different resolutions. Are you in Christ? Are you seeking his will in the word, prayer, fellowship? There's opportunities to get connected or to get information or to make a commitment for each one of those. If you'd like to make a commitment to Christ today, you say, I want to trust Jesus for my salvation, then the very bottom, I pray to receive Jesus as my Savior for the first time today. Check that. If you need to recommit your life to Christ, there's a box that you can do that. Check that. Let us know. Let us know. I'll be here after the service. I'll pray and dismiss. If you want to come forward and talk to me, I can pray with you. Or you can give this to someone who has a lanyard in the back or people up front. We'd be happy to pray with you. Or you can put it in the baskets in the back as you leave. But if you want to get involved in a small group, fellowship, if whatever God's putting on your heart, or you just need prayer, we'd be happy to pray with you. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, if there's someone right now who needs to receive Jesus, I pray that they would cry out, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, and you are a beautiful Savior. Come into my life, save me from my sins, and make me the person you want me to be. Father, for the rest of us, Lord, who have already trusted you, help us to continue to trust you, to walk in faith, not faith of something that we exercised years ago when we received you, but faith which is living and active and growing and producing works, not works so that we can be saved, but works that demonstrate that we are rightly related to you. We ask these things, Lord, so that Christ would be exalted and that he would be glorified. That's in his name we pray. Amen. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.